Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, here's my question for you today. Are you ready? And I want an honest answer. Do you struggle with feelings of guilt about your past? Are you bogged down by a conscience that haunts you, imprisons you, constantly berates you? Well, my guest today is going to explain how we can exchange our guilt for true freedom and forgiveness. It's possible to walk in freedom as it relates to our conscience. In fact, so honored to have Dr. Erwin Lutzer back on the show today. We're celebrating his book, The Power of a Clear Conscience, Let God Free You from Your Past. We'll get him on in just a moment. I have a couple quick announcements. As you know, if you listen often enough, every single year at this time, we do something we call the Great Giveaway. And we're trying to mobilize thousands of you to engage in random acts of kindness. Now, many of you know I've been on a medical leave, and I just came back last week working half days now, praying and trusting. I'm continuing to move forward, and I so appreciate your prayers. But because I was on leave, normally we start this thing mid-November, so we're getting a several-week late start. It'll culminate on Thursday, December 22nd, when we use the whole show for you to call and share about your acts of kindness. Now, some of you will write to me and say, I want to do this, but the Bible says to let your, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So let me explain what I'm talking about here. This isn't like bragging on you for being such a good person. This is really, Scripture talks about let your light shine before men so that others may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's kind of like you being commissioned on a mini mission trip and you're coming back to tell us about it. And I want you to know, because we've been doing this for many years, the impact of it, many, many, many listeners will email me and say, thank you for pushing me out of my comfort zone. I was stuck in the rat race of the culture, and this forced me to look up and notice the homeless or the hungry or my shut-in neighbor. Many others have written to me or called me and said, I just was reminded again of the preciousness of the hearts of God's people, and I want to live a life that's bigger than me. So this is the whole purpose. Not only are you inspiring many others to do what you're doing, but there are many, many people who maybe are being cast aside, feeling overlooked, and they're being touched because of your heart. So this is what we're doing a little bit different because we're getting a late start. And I'll be honest, every single year I do this, I hold my breath going, and what if this is the year nobody does anything? But I'm already hearing from some of you. But the first 100 of you to engage in the Great Giveaway and get on the Live the Promise show page, at the top there's a banner that says the Great Giveaway. Tell us your story, what you've done, what you're doing. And remember, we're letting our light shine. You're coming back from the mission field to say, look what happened. This is what God did. The first 100 of you to do that will get a copy of my new book, Your Powerful Prayers, along with a fun Christmas sweet treat. On the 22nd, based on the ones that have been submitted and those who call in, we'll pick the two most inspiring stories, and you will get a great giveaway basket filled with books off of our Faith Radio shelf, some fun Christmas movies, some goodies, as our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Christ. I hope and pray that you will join us and engage in this year's great giveaway. Okay, back to the topic today. We all have a conscience, and this conscience can sometimes unsettle us. It can maybe demean us. It can even convict us. Well, my guest today writes this. Your conscience was not created to hold you prisoner, but to guide you and to point you to freedom from guilt and bad habits. It's designed to tell you the truth so you're not held bondage to lies or sin. A clear conscience enables you to live in the present without being distracted mentally or emotionally by your past. Who doesn't need this message? I think every one of us does. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is pastor emeritus of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, where he served as senior pastor for over 35 years. He's an award-winning author of more than 30 books. He and his wife, Rebecca, have been married nearly 45 years and have 3 married children and 8 grandchildren. Dr. Lutzer, welcome back to the program.
so glad to be with you today, Susie, and thank God for your listening audience.
Well, I thank the Lord for them as well. If someone were to ask me what's the common denominator in our listeners, because some are new in the faith, some are seasoned believers, some are rich, some are poor, the thing that really binds their hearts together is they're all serious about their faith. When you hear their questions, you can tell they are people who take their faith seriously. So honored to have you and honored to have them. So Dr. Lutzer, we always start our conversation talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Oh, the verse that comes immediately to mind, because I want it to be a part of my life, is Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continue to be in my mouth. So that means we bless him when a day is going well and when a day is going badly and somewhere in between. I will bless the Lord at all times. I would say that that's the verse that is guiding me these days.
Wow, beautiful. So of all the books and the topics you could tackle, how did God birth this idea in your heart and why you felt the need to write about the power of a clear conscience?
Well, I did it because I know as a pastor that there are people who are held back because of their consciences. And you know, Susie, what's so important is it's one thing to have a clear conscience before God. It's quite another to have a clear conscience in relationship to other people. And that's why the book covers actually both. Look at it this way. Here's a man, for example, who has a wonderful wife and kids, and he's active in the church. But whenever he is asked to become an elder, he says no. People don't quite understand it, but the truth is it's because in college he fathered a son, had a relationship with his girlfriend, and that boy is growing up in another city. So this man is constantly haunted by that. His wife doesn't know, his kids don't know, and he lives with that day in and day out. Now, I believe it's God's will. He has to deal with it. It's one thing, you know, to receive forgiveness before God. Because that's private, sometimes it's difficult for us to repent. But the fact is, as long as nobody else knows about it, repentance before God, looked at in one way, is relatively easy. But when you think in terms of making sure that your conscience is right before others also, this adds an interesting dimension. If you could give, you know, if I could give a verse that summarized the book, it would be simply this. Paul says, I have a conscience that is free of offense before God and before others. Mm. Now, you know, Susie, if a person doesn't have a clear conscience, the Bible says in 1 John, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence before God. In other words, and the opposite obviously would be true, or I should say the reverse, if your conscience troubles you, if you do not have a heart that is clear before God, you do not have confidence in God, because in the back of your mind, there's something always entering into your mind that is distracting you and keeping you back. So for those kinds of reasons, I mean, we'll get into other issues where people confess their sin to God repeatedly and have no freedom. We'll deal with those kinds of things as well, but that's why I wrote The Power of a Clear Conscience.
So important. I want to go back to something you said, you know, interesting, where we sometimes repenting before God seems relatively easy, whereas coming clean with others, not so much. The first thoughts that come to my mind, Dr. Lutzer, are twofold. One is maybe it's more difficult before people because we are not guaranteed of their mercy and kindness as we are with God. But I wonder on the flip side if it also is we're not giving God the weight that he deserves, because sometimes we fear man more than we fear God. We honor man's opinion more than we honor God's opinion. Because don't you think if we held it in the weightiness, yes, he's going to give us mercy and compassion, but do we know who it is we're talking to? I mean, do you think sometimes we take his kindness too lightly at times?
Both of the things that you have just said are true and equally so. The simple fact is that forgiveness before people, if we ask forgiveness, we might be shamed. We might be rejected. We might be vilified. We don't know where that's going to go. And so we reject that. And it takes an awful lot of faith sometimes to believe that God is going to use our confession in the lives of other people to bring about a reconciliation and a freedom. And of course, there are times perhaps where something between two people should not be confessed. But I'm thinking, Susie, of an example here at the Moody Church. Years ago, I counseled a couple, and she had to confess to him in my presence that their third child was not his. Now, there are a couple of things about that that are very important. Number one, she was being driven crazy because she was living this lie. I mean, that's enough to put you into a mental hospital to live with that kind of thing. And it didn't matter how often she came before God, because God forgives, but she had issues in relationship to her husband that needed to confess, and fear that the truth would come out anyway. So you have that, and that's why that is so important. But also, even there, unfortunately, I lost track of the couple, but even there, the simple fact is that we have to trust God in those circumstances, because confession has to happen on her part. She really has no alternative, because she can't live with herself. She can't live with fear. The truth might come out in other ways. And so you're right. Sometimes we don't know whether or not the other person is going to receive us with mercy. And sometimes we don't get it. But on the other hand, too, sometimes we doubt God's ability to use our confession for his glory.
He's a good God. Well, talk about what our conscience is exactly. Start there, if you would.
You know, the word conscience comes from two words. Con means with, and then you have the word science, and science is knowledge. So it's really knowledge alongside of us. We take our consciences everywhere. And the Bible is very clear that every person has a conscience. Now, the conscience isn't an infallible guide, but everybody has a conscience, and this conscience sits in judgment of our actions. And if we disobey or we know we are doing wrong, it'll be there to say, ha-ha, you have violated the standard that you yourself have set and know to be true. So whether you are brought up in a home with a very strict set of parents, and your conscience may go in one direction, or a very lenient set of parents, the fact is that the rudimentary issues of the law are written on our hearts. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. And where did the conscience begin? Well, it began in the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then God says, who told thee that thou wast naked? That's a good question. Was it some little bird up in the tree in the garden saying, you're naked, you're naked, you're naked? No, conscience told him that he had violated the law of God now. And the shame that was connected with it, all of that went into the fact that we are beings created in the image of God, in some sense like God, and of course in many ways not like him. But the fact is that we all now have a conscience.
Talking to Dr. Erwin Lutzer today. Title of his book is The Power of a Clear Conscience. Let God Free You from Your Past. Got three copies. Would love to get your name in on a drawing. Email me if you want in the drawing. And if you've got a question for Dr. Lutzer, include that in your email as well. Susie with an S. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Include your mailing address if you want in on the drawing. Include your question if you want it asked on the show. And remember this. We're not taking calls for this hour. I want to give Dr. Lutzer as much time, but I really would love to hear from you. So don't forget that address if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in. So glad you listened today, because we're talking to Dr. Erwin Lutzer, author of the book, the power of a clear conscience. Let God free you from your past. And Dr. Lutzer, I'm telling you, none of us want to be bogged down by this conscience that unsettles us. Sometimes it's condemnation, you know, from that enemy, but sometimes it's invitation from God. But it seems that when our conscience disrupts us, our default response is we tend to go to our default sins. I'm maybe asking this in a bumpy way, but as I travel around as a conference speaker and I interview people and hear from listeners and just knowing my own self, when we get kind of messed with in our conscience, our instinctive response isn't always to look up and go to God. It's to do what our default sin tempts us to do, to eat, shop, buy, drink, whatever it is, our thing. So I want to know, why is that? Why do we tend towards numbing what disrupts us versus maybe turning around and facing it through the eyes of Jesus?
You know, Susie, you actually brought to light in your question a number of different things. On the one hand, here's the thing about sin. Satan comes to us and says, just commit this sin once. A boy says to his girlfriend, it'll be only between us, it'll be our secret. After you've done that, the next thing that happens is you say to yourself, well, I'm soiled now anyway. I might as well do it again and do it with others and so forth. And so you go along, and instead of turning to God, which your conscience tells you to do, you're absolutely right. You turn against God, and you harden your conscience and go in the wrong direction. That's why it's so important that our consciences be sensitive so that we turn toward God when we sin. The other thing is people think to themselves, well, you know, God is so mad at me, I might as well just go on sinning. There's no use coming to him because I'm committing the same sin as I committed once before. And, you know, I just can't face God, a woman said to me. I can't face God on that anymore. And then the other thing, and maybe you also alluded to this, what happens is many Christians cannot tell the difference between the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the accusations of the devil. And if you don't know the difference, you're going to be in a quagmire. The responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to work through the conscience to bring about conviction so that we ask forgiveness for sins that we have committed and come back into fellowship with the Lord. We know that we still belong to the Lord when we sin, but we want to be in fellowship with the Lord. And that's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. What Satan does is he comes along and he begins to accuse us of sins that have already been forgiven. And so that's what he likes to do. The Bible says that he's the accuser of the brethren during the day and during the night. Night and day, he accuses us. And he can accuse us not just with words, but with feelings. He can make us feel guilty over things that God has forgiven. And so what we need to do when we have that sense of conscience, we need to stand before the Lord, accept the fact that we are forgiven, and move on. You know, my father lived to 106, my mother to 103. When my father was over 100, I don't know, it was maybe 101, 102, he said to my mother, Satan is showing me all my sins that I have done. And, you know, I have to ask forgiveness and so forth. And my mother had the wisdom to say, this is not a time to ask for forgiveness. This is a time for you to affirm the fact that you have been forgiven. Those sins are under the blood. And it is the devil who continues to go back and to try to dig up sins that God has forgiven. And so I always tell people, when Satan reminds you of your past, you ought to remind him of his future.
Come on now. Amen and amen. You know, oftentimes, too, I try to say it this way. You know, the devil, even the words he speak, even if there sounds like there's a kernel of truth, you know, in his accusation, it always brings death. Where I think even with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it brings life. It's like the Lord calls us up and the devil beats us down. And so for that person listening today who's having a tricky time discerning the difference, is that a decent place to start? Is this thing making you, is it condemning you, or is it calling you up saying, I've made you for more than that? So different. I think an invitation to more is so much different than an obligation that we can't fulfill, you know?
Yeah, you know, I'm not sure exactly how to frame this, but no matter who is listening today, no matter what you've done, and if you feel condemned, either way, you come to God.
That's right.
And if you don't know whether or not your condemnation or your sense of guilt is from God or the devil, you come anyway. And as far as God is concerned, forgiveness and cleansing is available so that you will know that he's not mad at you. You must come as you are and to receive the gift, if you've never received Christ as Savior, to receive the free gift that is given to all those who believe, and then to move on from there and to not be bogged down by your past. Remember the words of Paul, "I have a conscience that is free of offense before God and before others." And Susie, I believe that that should be the testimony of every Christian. But it costs, especially in relationship to other people. That's what part of the thing is that keeps people from reconciliation. But we need to do what we can so that our consciences are free.
Got about 2.5 minutes to the bottom of the hour break, but I want to read this excerpt from your book and have you comment on it if you could. You wrote, "Our conscience has the power to bless us or condemn us. It can drive us to do great ventures for God, or it can lead us to anger, sleepless nights, and an unending cycle of despair. This internal voice will not be satisfied with our rationalization." And, you know, I'd love for you just to expand, and if we have to take it to the other side of the break, let's do that. But the whole idea that our conscience will be hurt, and so we've got to redeem it and face it and untangle some of the things that are tying us up in knots. What do you say?
Exactly. And if you don't do that, you can end up with a very hard conscience. The Bible talks about a conscience that is seared as with a hot iron. And I hope that after the break, Susie, we'll be able to talk about that, because there are many people who are listening today who live with someone in their homes who really is, in many respects, a sociopath whose conscience has died. And so they inflict a lot of stress on others, a lot of accusations and anger, and they themselves will not receive any rebuke or instruction. So that's the challenge that we face moving forward in terms of the conscience. We either come to God or we leave God behind, go our own way, and we discover hardness of heart.
You know, when my little guys were young, they're grown men now, but there was a mentor mom who gave me this analogy that I pass on to my kids. She says, in your spirit, there's a little box. It's the conscience box. It's sharp corners. And when you do something you shouldn't do, it turns and it kind of pricks you a little bit. And if you pay attention to it, it keeps those corners nice and sharp. If you stay right before God and before your parents and your brothers and sisters, those corners stay nice and sharp so you can always discern the difference between right and wrong. But if you ignore that little prick in your soul and your spirit, it's like sandpaper and it rounds the edges a little bit. And I just thought that was such a great word picture for little ones. I mean, one of my sons said, is that why people can hurt people really bad and not even think about it? Have they hurt people so much they stopped thinking about it? And I thought, yeah, I think he got this thing. You know, the conscience, it can be a gift if we submit it to the Lord. And that's what Dr. Erwin Lutzer is talking about today. Got 3 copies of his book, The Power of a Clear Conscience, Let God Free You from Your Past. Would love to get your name in the drawing. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Include your mailing address. And if you've got a question, include that as well. And we will be back in a moment.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm.
So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise. We're talking about conscience and the power of a clear conscience. And you know how that can be, where our conscience holds us captive when our past sins berate us and the enemy taunts us constantly, or our fears of the future totally paralyze us because of sins of the past. As far as if you think you've seen the worst, you've not seen the worst yet. And yet, because we don't like to be disrupted, we tend to numb, we tend to default, we tend to get stuck in that captive prison, when truly there's something super powerful, as Scripture says, about a clear conscience. So Dr. Erwin Lutzer wrote that book, The Power of a Clear Conscience, Let God Free You from Your Past. If you're somebody or you love somebody who just feels constantly berated by your conscience and you can't discern the difference between condemnation and holy conviction, this book is for you. So email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Dr. Lutzer, before the break, you said you wanted to say more about a seared conscience, somebody who's just stopped listening altogether, and they actually maybe don't even feel a conviction or even a condemnation about their choices. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, you know, the Bible talks about those who have a hardened conscience, seared. It's cauterized. And it's really insensitive then. Well, let's talk about that. You know, here at Moody Church, Susie, I preached a message on that. It's entitled, Becoming an Impossible Person. And by the way, that message is in the book. It's there in the chapter that is called Becoming an Impossible Person. So if you purchase the book, you get the message. But here's the deal. We received more requests for that CD probably than for almost any other message I ever preached. Why? Because about 10% of the population is certifiably narcissistic.
Wow.
And that is that their consciences do not trouble them even when they do evil, because they have so squashed their conscience. They are so full of anger. They are so full of self-justification. Here are some of the characteristics of those kinds of people. First of all, they feel their own hurt very keenly, but do not feel the hurt that they are doing to others. Do you remember when Cain in the Bible killed Abel? Cain kills Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted, you remember? And then Cain goes away and he begins to cry and says, "People are going to kill me." Well, Cain, wake up. You just killed your brother. And now you're walking away from that feeling sorry for yourself. And that's exactly what narcissists do, is that they constantly can hurt others. But if anybody hurts them, they are very, very sensitive to their own needs. Secondly, they always have to be the center of attention. They are very difficult to teach. Why should they be taught? Because the fact is that they already know everything. That's why the Bible in the book of Proverbs talks about them as being fools. They are filled with a sense of self-love. And, he becomes his own God, and so he begins to believe his own press and to do his own thing. Now, narcissists are so desirous of being the center of attention that often when they walk into a room, somehow they have to become the center of attention. They see everyone else as competition. So what they will do very quickly is make sure that they get the attention, either by criticizing somebody else or saying something about themselves, their exalted opinion of themselves. Their ego has huge needs, and they're difficult to supply. Another thing is they play by a different set of rules. You know, if you're living with somebody like that, they are very controlling. They want to control their families. They want to control their husband, or the husband wants to control the wife. And they do this in so many different ways, through manipulation, through that the whole family knows, as they walk on eggshells, that they have to find out what mother thinks or father thinks or whatever. So those are some of the characteristics. Often, if they get very evil, they see the evil that is in them as belonging to other people. So they're perhaps liars, but they'll accuse other people of lying. And perhaps the best way to summarize it is this, that those whose consciences are hard process all information with two questions. How does this make me look? And how does this make me feel? That's all that really matters. They are into themselves, and our society, of course, produces these kinds of people. I remember seeing a T-shirt at O'Hare that said, "Just worship me, and we'll get along fine." So that's the way in which narcissists operate. Their consciences have been numbed by a lot of sin, by a lot of self-will, and they just keep moving forward no matter how many people they hurt.
Yeah. You know, our next hour guest, we're talking about the God-shaped brain and the brain connection to, you know, physiological change when we embrace consistent repetitive thoughts and choices. Would you say, because it's something changes in the brain structure, in the circuitry of the brain, based on the story we tell ourselves, the lies we allow to just sort of immerse in our soul. Are people like that, that are so, they're seared, I mean, do you see typically them rehabilitated? I mean, you know, anything's possible with God, but is there a way to, I mean, what do you see as far as redemption possibility?
Excellent question. two comments. First, is it possible for them to change? Yes, with God's help. They find it very difficult to see their own faults. They see the faults of other people with clarity, but their own, they are totally, completely blind to. They oftentimes are destroyers. So it's very difficult for them to see themselves. If they do see themselves before God, there is hope for them. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 139, when David says, "Lord, you've searched me," and then he goes through all the details as to how God knows us. God knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows everything about us. And then David says at the end of the psalm, "Search me, O God." What the narcissist needs to know is this. Even though he is full of fear, self-will, anger, he can come into God's presence, if he would, and be himself. He doesn't have to put on airs. He doesn't have to pretend he is somebody. And he can allow God to shine into his heart in such a way that he can see who he is and then move on from there through repentance and prayer. But the reason that many narcissists don't change, and I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, but those are the facts, is simply because they refuse to see themselves for what they are. And they are so defensive that they don't allow any exposure of any kind of honesty.
Hmm. Now, you know, Paul addresses this idea. I want to talk if we can switch to a faulty conscience. And Paul addresses the idea that sometimes our conscience prohibits us from something that maybe not in itself may not be sin, but for them, you know, I can't eat meat, but don't judge the person who does eat meat, so to speak. I'm not exactly talking about that, but let's talk for a moment about the idea of a faulty conscience that could be anything from something that is just a conviction that's really not based in scripture. Maybe it's based out of religion, but it really guilts you down and weighs you down all the way to the idea of something like Islam, feeling like their modus operandi is to kill the infidels. You know what I'm saying? Where people feel deep in their heart about something, but it isn't based on scriptural truth. Speak to that aspect of conscience, if you would.
First of all, a little bit about a false conscience, also in a different context, and that is that a woman, a little daughter, 6 years old, says, "Mommy, can I cross the street?" And the mother says, "Yes." The child runs across the street and is hit by a truck and is killed. Now, the thing is that that mother cannot forgive herself. It's going to take a long, long time. But if she carries that guilt for the rest of her life, because it was unintentional, she needs to say, to recognize it's not God that is convicting her and condemning her for this. Because God understands that we make mistakes. So oftentimes our consciences, we need to be able to take control of those consciences, and we need to move on because our conscience doesn't always tell us the truth, which lies now, which leads to the other issue that you mentioned, such as Islam. The simple fact is that our consciences are shaped by our backgrounds. And that, by the way, is why Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about a conflict of conscience. One Christian says, "I can do this," and the other says that he can't do that. So our conscience is not an infallible guide. What the conscience is, though, once you look into your life honestly, it does have the rudimentary issues of the law written on it, such as thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth. It can do that much. It has the basic law. But, of course, there are people who have a false conscience. You know, they may be converted out of Islam and feel very guilty for not going to the mosque on Fridays. So the conscience needs to be educated, but that doesn't mean that it isn't valuable. It's very valuable. I think it's because of the conscience that people can actually live together without everybody killing everybody, because we all have a conscience. So in these regards, our conscience must be seen as something that must be shaped rather than to think that it is some kind of an infallible guide.
That was so interesting where you talked about the story of a doctor who had said, I could dismiss half of my patients if I could just look them in the eye and give them the assurance that they are forgiven. And you also further say that only God can clear a conscience. So let's move into that. We've got one more break to take in just a few minutes, but I'd love to spend the rest of the time talking about forgiving ourselves, accepting God's grace and forgiveness, and how we move to a redemptive mindset in our conscience so that we can experience joy and freedom amidst of being just works in progress. So take it from there, if you would.
Yeah, I will. And, you know, after the break, what we could talk about, Susie, is reconciliation to other people, because that's the other half of the equation, isn't it? As Paul said, I have a conscience that is free of offense before God and before others. And the before others is oftentimes the very, very difficult part. And sometimes we may seek reconciliation with people who will not, for many reasons, allow us to be reconciled to them. But back to the issue of the conscience itself and pursuing and shaping our consciences, they have to be informed by the Word of God. You know that the second chapter of my book is entitled, It's Not All Your Fault. There are kids who grow up as adults. They are walking around with conscience. What shall we say? Their guilt is heaped upon them, not because they did anything wrong. It's their parents who, because of abuse and because of addictions or whatever, they inherited a guilty conscience from their parents. And that has to be reconciled too and recognized and dealt with the Word of God.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the idea that only honesty before God and before others can clear our conscience, but it's actually possible to live in this place of freedom and of joy. Imagine the power of a clear conscience. That's what we're talking about today. That's what God wants for you. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is my guest. We've got three copies of this great book. Would love to get a copy into your hands. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Your name will go in on the drawing. If you've got a comment or question, I'll take it in the email as well. And we'll be back in a minute.
Oh, so cold, 2 feet of snow, streets all covered with white.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Erwin Lutzer about his powerful book. I love this book, and man, what how our lives would change if we learned to redeem those thoughts that constantly accuse us, and if we learn to humble ourselves before God when he convicts us. And the firmer and the stronger we get about discerning the difference between condemnation and holy conviction, will we walk in freedom? And Dr. Lutzer, I'd love for you to talk about this. You addressed it in the book, but unpack the passage in Scripture that talks about that Jesus actually made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us. Explain what that means for us as Christ followers who have the Spirit of God in us. That enemy doesn't get to do what he gets away with so often, does he?
Well, you know, the point is this, that I think that was in the context of shame. One of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden, you remember, is shame entered. It says at first that the husband and the wife were not ashamed. Afterwards, shame entered the world, and shame is tremendously powerful. Shame keeps men hooked into pornography, unwilling to share their struggle with anyone. Tremendous amount of shame. There are in the world, in fact, shame cultures where you can't do certain things because you shame the family, and as you and I know, the penalty is absolutely horrible. And there are people listening right now to this broadcast they are carrying shame because possibly they've been immoral, either within marriage or outside of their marriage. They are needing to hide, or at least they think so, all of their sin because they are so ashamed. And Jesus, the Bible says, shamed shame. It says that he despised this shame, this is from the book of Hebrews, and sits on the right hand of God the Father. What Jesus is saying is, I not only bore your sin, I also bore your shame. And thanks to him, therefore, that shame need not hold us bound.
Boy, good news. I love this too. You're right that God honors all whom he forgives. I just want us to pause and ponder that on a deeper level for a moment. God honors all whom he forgives. Say more if you would.
Well, you know, when we're forgiven and we belong to God forever, we are honored. The purpose of redemption was not merely to take away our sins. The taking away of our sins was necessary in order to get to God's real agenda that he had in mind, namely the redemption and the exaltation of his people, so that Jesus would have some brothers whom he could bless, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so the ultimate goal that God has is our permanent redemption and all that that involves. And the forgiveness of sin is the means to that.
You have a chapter titled The Healing Power of Light. Talk about that chapter, if you would, and just the whole idea of the healing that we have access to in Jesus.
Yeah, and that's really a continuation even of what we've been talking about. The fact is that if you're walking in darkness, that is to say you're walking in lies, you're walking in deception, you cannot have fellowship with God. You may still belong to God because you've become a believer in Jesus Christ, but you cannot have fellowship with God if you're not walking with God. And so the great emphasis there is that the healing power of light is when we expose things to the light. And I always say that people don't change when they see the light. They only change when they feel the heat. And so people will lie and deceive and manipulate to hide their true sin. But once it is exposed, certainly before God, but also oftentimes before others, once that is exposed, then they discover that the light is what brings life and healing and joy.
Boy, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I mean, that is such an amazing, great news. And you're right, we go to such extent to hide, to point, to justify, and it keeps us in captivity. Boy, another, you know, in James, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. There is just something so powerful about walking with some trusted confidants for the purpose of getting totally free. We're not even made to go this thing alone, are we?
No, we certainly aren't, and I can say this, that, and we can't either. That is to say, without the support of other people, without the body of Christ giving us strength, it is not possible for us to enter into all that has been given to us in Jesus. The Bible says as much in the book of Colossians. It says, your hearts being knit together in love that you may be able to enter into all, and I'm paraphrasing here, enter into all that God has prepared for you. So apart from fellowship, and it's not just meeting with friends as much as it is the shared values of the gospel, loving each other, we just can't make it.
Boy, one final excerpt I'd love for you to comment on as we just got a few minutes left here before we pray. I love this. You said, in the end, forgiven sin has only as much power as we let it have, or as much power as we let Satan have with it. Yes, the memories of our sin might come to mind. We may experience some of the old guilt and self-condemnation, but we respond by affirming, God has spoken to me on this matter, and I believe his word. I've just got some emails from different people, Dr. Lutzer, who are listening in, who either themselves or loves someone who deals with that constant barrage of condemnation. Would you speak to that person, maybe even just some tangible steps that they can take to starting to renew their mind so that they can start to walk with a clear conscience?
Yes, one of the things that we must learn is that our feelings often lie to us, and we should not necessarily believe those feelings. So to you out there struggling with a past that is so difficult for you to think God can forgive, it is so important that you take that whole bundle from your shoulder and put it onto the shoulder of Jesus Christ. He can bear it. He has the strength. The governments of the world will be upon his shoulder, so he can take your stress and mine and your depression. Depression really does lie to people, so that he can take these things and forgive them, and you can be assured that there is no longer any condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you need not accept condemnation. As we said earlier in the program, it might be necessary for you to accept it in the case where you have violated your standard and you need forgiveness. But once you stand in forgiveness, the condemnation ends. So don't let Satan take up at that point and be the one to give you further condemnation. If God has spoken you clean, don't accept Satan's lies that you are dirty.
Wow. If God has spoken you clean, do not accept Satan's lies that you are dirty. Let that be seared into your conscience. I mean, this goes to show, Dr. Lutzer, that it does take a certain practice on our part to hold on to the truth. I mean, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Part of the hope that we profess is that no condemnation, we're forgiven. But that takes some effort on our part, doesn't it?
Yes, and the effort is that we might be able to believe it and move on. We don't think that salvation is as great as it is. And of course, we know people who misuse grace, and they use it as a cover for their sin. But at the same time, let us never be cheap about giving out grace, because God is there to sustain us, to help us, to forgive us, that we might be his forever.
So good. One last quote before we pray. Grace isn't fair. The long arm of grace reaches out to people who clearly don't deserve it. It reaches out to those who deserve hell. It reaches out to all of us. That's from Dr. Lutzer's book. So great. What a wise, wonderful conversation, Dr. Lutzer. As we wrap up, would you pray for that person who is listening today, realizing they're carrying baggage that they don't have to carry? Would you pray for them?
Our Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that you might minister to all who have heard, and that there might be great deliverance in the audience that we have been speaking to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dr. Lutzer, I know you're a busy man. Thank you so much for your time today.
All right. God bless you.
Merry Christmas as well.
Same to you.
Are far from me, and I'm running out of faith. I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control.
Wow, You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. We have another great hour up ahead. I'm so excited about this conversation. Title of the book, The God-Shaped Brain by Dr. Timothy Jennings, talking about that very significant connection between what we think about God and how our lives play out. Back in a minute.